All right. I have too many things, so I'll try not to be awkward. It is a precious honor to be back with you guys. I have missed you so much. It's good seeing new faces here and old faces. I'm sure you know this, but this place is really, really special. Mm-hmm. Having a place to be encouraged, to say honest things about our marriages and our walks with Jesus and our mothering, to laugh really hard with mama friends. You have found what a lot of lonely mamas are longing for. And being away from here has honestly made me pray even harder that God would spread communities like this to other areas and other churches. I'm grateful for this place and the people it brought into my life just in time for a particular moment in my own story, which is what I'm here to talk about today. This isn't something that I've ever spoken publicly about, which is why I'm reading a little more than I would usually do. And I'm very nervous, but I have felt God's leading for a while to get up and share my story because it points to Him. It points to our rescuer and our King, like all the best stories do. So it was almost 3 years ago. It was December 2016. I had three kids at that time, but only two are pictured here. That's Evie, who's 4, and Ian, who's 2.5. And then Maria was 3 months old. My husband is an attorney, and one of the perks of his job is that the law firm he does, his law firm does a retreat in Key Biscayne, Florida every December. Families get to come too. It's awesome. There's cocktail parties, there's kid activities, we get a chance to relax. It's honestly great. For most of the weekend, the attorneys are with you. They get a break too, but on Sunday mornings, which is right before the retreat is over, all the attorneys from the firm head into a 3-hour meeting, and most of the families, especially those of us with kids, spend the morning at the pool. So this is that morning we are headed to the pool. That morning at the pool was nerve-wracking. I had three kids to watch. Evie and Ian, of course, wore their floaties the whole time because I'm manic about floaties, even in the 2 feet deep part. And I had Maria in a flotation ring. She was a little bitty then, but we had a good morning. It was finally time to leave. Their meeting was going to be over soon. I gathered my brood. I took Evie and Ian's floaties off. I got them started changing their clothes to leave and find Daddy and head for the airport. Maria cried, and I turned to her, and Evie took that moment to take off laughing towards some trees about 20 feet from me, and I thought that Ian was with her, and so I yelled for them both to come back, and I saw Evie step out from behind the trees, and there was no Ian standing next to her. So I started looking around, and there was no Ian. And I started screaming his name at this hotel pool. And then I saw something little and red at the bottom of the pool. I jumped into the water. I was already dressed and pulled him to the surface, and he was completely blue and hugely swollen and not at all breathing, totally limp. I screaming and screaming for help. People were everywhere. This was a very crowded resort pool. I got him to the edge, and a circle of panicked people were standing around me, and then one of the attorney's wives pushed through everyone. She ordered everyone back, and she started CPR, and I was kneeling down next to my 2-year-old and just screaming, Jesus, no, no, Jesus, no, please give him back, please give him back. It took more than 40 seconds of CPR. Do you know how long that is? That is long. In those seconds, even while I was screaming, I had time to see everything. I was seeing going home from this trip with 2 children. I was seeing going through life without my boy. My spirit was just crying, God, this cannot be your will. This cannot be your will. And then suddenly Ian vomited water and started crying. Patty, the wife who I had met the day before, told me to hold him upright. He threw up all over me, over and over and over, and started sobbing, and everyone around was crying. I pointed to a woman and screamed that my baby, pointed at my baby, and she nodded and ran. Moms are amazing. She ran to the baby. I pointed at another woman and said, that's my little girl, and she grabbed her and nodded to me. Paramedics pointed at me. The ambulance had gotten there. They told me to come. I was screaming out, my husband is John Knight, my husband is John Knight, trying to tell people to find him. John's phone had gotten wet the day before, and his phone wasn't working. So he got out of his meeting and he was looking for us at the place that we had agreed to meet. He saw paramedics down by the pool and wondered what happened as he was looking around. And then he saw me standing by a stretcher. And he says that was the single most awful moment of his life. So he took off running towards us. He got to the pool just as the paramedics were rushing me and Ian out of there. And they said, we don't have time, we don't have time. So he didn't get information. I had no idea. I didn't have text. He didn't have a phone. No idea how he would get to me, where we were going. I sat in the ambulance watching paramedics working frantically on Ian. And they were not giving me a lot of reassurance. We got to the ER. This is a while. This is about 2 hours later, and he's looking much, much better there. Still looks rough. We were taken care of. The hotel actually threw John and Evie and Maria in an airport shuttle and sent them right after us to the hospital. And though I didn't know that, he ended up walking in about 15 minutes after I did. The doctor said Ian was incredibly lucky to be alive, but they warned us again and again, the danger isn't over. He was listless and swollen and still blue. His lungs were full of water. We were told there was a strong possibility of a secondary drowning or pneumonia, brain damage. So we were transferred to the Children's Hospital for the night. And I spent the night with Ian. That was the single longest night of my life. I had never been away from my baby. She was 3 months and had never taken a bottle, but the hospital wouldn't let her stay, and I would not leave. So John got an Uber and had to stop at CVS and bought formula and a bottle on the way back from the hospital to the hotel, and miraculously she took a bottle that night, never again after that night. The hospital brought me a pump after I asked to relieve pain all night. I couldn't talk to John because he didn't have a phone, and I was told that the Children's Hospital was busy and I needed to keep an eye on Ian's vitals and alert someone if anything changed. I was hundreds of miles away from here in a town where I didn't know anyone. I felt so far from friends, from my church. I knew if something had happened here, I would have people there with me at the hospital, people who I knew would be there, and no one was there, and John wasn't there. I was away from the baby. And Jesus was so, so near. I had a palpable sense of him holding me as I curled up in the hospital chair by Ian's bed. I have never felt him so close before. Ian was so exhausted, but all that day and all that night, he had trouble going to sleep. He was vacant and weak and seemed drowsy, but just didn't actually ever fall asleep. So at 7:30, our usual bedtime at that point, I decided to do a full makeshift bedtime routine as best I could. I changed his diaper. I used a toothbrush that a nurse brought me. I read him a couple of books in the hospital bed. I prayed for him. I sang for him. I tucked him in. Fell asleep almost instantly, and he slept for 8 hours without waking up at all. He slept through nurses coming in and checking on him, doctors listening to his lungs. The IV and his alarm went off several times, and there was a screaming baby Sherry in the room with us. It was absolutely miraculous. And as he slept, his normal rosy color returned, and I just stared at his warm pink cheeks and marveled at the goodness of God. And then at 4 a.m., the nurse came in, and Ian said in an absolutely normal voice, "Hi." And she said, "Oh, hi." And he pointed to me and said, "That's my mama over there." And then he just chatted to her while she did his vitals. My Ian was back. God has changed my life through this. I want to share about two things. One is what this has shown me about God, and one is what this has shown me about helping friends through bad things. This experience, those of you who knew me well before this happened, know this is the exact thing that should have killed me. It was expertly, cruelly designed to kill me. You see, I have fought my entire life with caring too much about what other people think. Shame and guilt have been struggles every second of my life. For years, I was only happy when I felt as close to perfect as humanly possible. That day, sitting next to my son in his tiny hospital bed when we were still in the ER, I fought an unbelievable temptation. It occurred to me that no one back home needed to know about this. We were going to be coming home. We were far away. No one needed to know. I could hide this horrible shame. I know this sounds crazy, but I seriously considered this. I felt shame like I never have in my life. The fear over what people would think was unbelievable. I believed that hearing "drowned in a hotel pool," people would assume I was to blame. And of course, because you're the mom and you're the parent, they would be right. I wouldn't even be able to explain to most people exactly what happened to justify myself however I could. Thank the Lord. And John and the Holy Spirit gave me strength to crash through that line of thinking and send the first texts asking friends and family, a few friends, for prayers. The second my friends started texting me back, I was overwhelmed with comfort. When I focused then on what I did, which I did all night long, picking apart over and over and over the fail points, what almost happened, I sank into literal despair. I'm not kidding, this nearly destroyed me. And not just that day. Days after and weeks after and months after, I was in a fight for my life and I could feel it. It was then that everything that I have been learning about God through Bible studies, through sermons, through Kindred, I found out these little truths that we're taking in all the time really are weapons. In learning about who God is and learning the truth about what he really says about us, we are truly arming ourselves for things that are coming. A friend who usually attends here at Kindred once said, "Every message that you hear, every sermon, every talk is tailor-made for you to prepare you for what's ahead in your life." And it is so true. And a truth that had been poured into me thanks to this church and thanks to this ministry and so many other channels was basically the truth of the gospel. I am not enough, but that is okay because Jesus is enough. In those days after, when shame washed over me so intensely that I felt like I was the one drowning, I remembered I did. And I learned it. I learned that when I lifted my eyes to what I did, to look at what God did, there I found hope. God gave me strength to save my son just in time. God gave him back to us. God chose to keep this precious little boy on earth. Isn't that the gospel? When we focus on ourselves, despair can threaten to destroy us. But don't look at how I failed. Look at what God did. Christ on the cross. Because of him I live. I'm commanded because of him to forget what is behind and press on. Because of him there is no condemnation. When Satan tempts me to despair, reminds me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We called Pastor Matt Joubert the day that we got home, and he came to talk through things with us that night. I am so grateful we did this, and I highly encourage you, if you're ever facing great pain, get someone talking to you right away who can give you truth, straight and unfiltered. You don't need anything more urgently than that. You see, I was struggling to understand why I was struggling. I told my pastor I didn't know why I wasn't feeling happy. I had my son, after all. He's here. He's fine. He's healthy. He's running around. So why was this feeling like I was grieving? Why was I crying so much? Why was I paralyzed with fear? Why did I never want to leave my house again? Pastor Matt told me I was in grief and that it was how I was processing the trauma. And he said, even trauma is something that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to have grief now that my son is going to have this nightmarish memory. And he does. He still does. That my 4-year-old daughter is going to have this memory that is too awful for words. And that now I'm going to be marked by panic and fear that I'm going to fight this my whole life. After giving me permission to feel a need to heal, the pastor told me it was okay to be selfish in my healing and my grief and to resist my people-pleaser tendencies. I did not need to share what had happened with everyone who wanted to know what had happened. My pastor told me also to get ready to forgive others for their thoughtless words, to give others grace in their fumbling attempts to help me, even as I protected myself from as many hurts as possible. So the next day after we got home, this is so not like me, I got up and I went to Bible study, community Bible study here at Cherrydale. I did not want to, but the children were singing for the moms that morning. Whoops. Does it just wake back up?
Yeah.
Okay. I made it mad. My kids had been practicing, and they did not want to miss that. CBS singing for the moms, big day. And I figured that my instinct to hide was probably not from Jesus. So I went, and the kids sang, and this happened. I'm hoping this will play for you guys. Whoops, nope. Will it play?
Yeah.
Nope. Thank you. God is almost mean sometimes. Oh, and the craft that year at CBS they gave them was a little angel wings craft. And I just was like, ridiculous. That at the end was his teacher leaning down to kiss him. The women in that room who knew what had happened were bawling. And the rest maybe thought this was a really excessive reaction to a cute kid song. Like, okay, people. I was a disaster that morning. A disaster. And that week, and for a long time. This is Christmas 2 weeks later, and I was a disaster that morning, too. It was hard to go through the motions of life. I was struggling with nightmares. I was struggling to move. Thank God for children and their constant needs and their laughter and their silliness. They are the perfect distraction. But still, it was a long process to get back to normal. My heart was tender. And this was a bizarre, surreal, horrible experience. But in one small way, I have come to see this as a gift. I have had the opportunity to experience grief without the actual loss. I have learned more than I ever knew about what to do and what not to do when someone is hurting. My pastor was right. There were comments that hurt. There were things that were bad. I had at least one, probably more people mentioned to me that this will be a good reminder about pool safety. That dug into my deepest insecurity and sorrow, and I had to fight so hard to let it roll off. I had a few non-central people in my life texting me to ask to call them as soon as possible and tell them absolutely everything. One asked me to tell her, quote, what was the most traumatizing thing about what happened. They weren't helpful comments. I was so grateful that my pastor had given me permission not to feel like I owed them what they wanted, the dirty details, and yet also to forgive them because they were not trying to hurt me. But so many friends showed me exactly what to do when someone is going through intense pain. When we got home, a friend had left a baked lasagna and a grocery bag with milk, eggs, fruit, and snacks on our doorstep, and she was not there, which at that moment was a precious gift. Our neighbors, not all of whom are believers, heard the news in an email from John, and they brought food every day that week, and none of them stayed. That was also a gift. The best texts I receive, and remember this, no need to reply to this, but I just wanted you to know. What a gift to not need to reply to this, because I'm that kind of person who needs to reply to all the things. But then other friends who I texted saying I needed someone dropped and showed up right then, kids in tow. Others who saw me in public just came up and hugged me. No words, but I saw the pain and the tears in their eyes, and I knew they understood, and I knew they didn't need me to say anything. How I needed that. What I've learned through this is that nobody knows the right thing to say or do when somebody's grieving. Partially because it changes moment by moment whether you need someone or not or want to talk about it or don't. And that is probably the best thing to do something, but to tell them that you don't know how to help and that you don't want to accidentally make things worse. Enter in with fear and trembling to someone else's pain, but do go in and stay. The trauma I went through caused me pain and difficulty all the following year. I'm still caught on the regular with flashbacks so strong that I can't breathe for a few seconds. When Ian started swimming lessons the summer after this accident, I had so much panic and trouble getting him, letting him get in the pool without a floaty on it, without me in the water. It was incredible to have friends who remembered months later that that was starting to realize how hard that was going to be for me, and who texted and checked in and just asked how it was going. You know what? Friends are great. But the only true comfort I learned comes from the comforter. The very best from other people, that is actually Him, our rescuer and our King, coming close to wipe our tears through the gentle hands of friends. The incredible thing to me was realizing that it truly was God coming close to comfort me through the hands of others. He used people as tools, but it was Him comforting me. Friends who stalwartly reminded me of His promises, but who let me talk. Friends who said the exact right thing. Even people I didn't know well that He decided to use just to show He's not stopped by level of relationship. I want to share one example of that. My biggest struggle the first week we were home was sleep. I could not sleep. Over and over, when I was trying to fall asleep, and again in the middle of the night after I'd been up nursing the baby, I would lurch awake with horrific images in my mind of my little boy on the bottom of the pool, my little boy while the woman was performing CPR. I'd just start sobbing, my heart racing, unable to calm down. I kept having to remind myself that Ian was okay, that the story doesn't end the way those horrible images would seem to say. Over and over, I'd walk to his room and I'd watch him sleep. I'd try to convince myself he was really there. And then 6 days after the accident, I got a package from a friend at church who I had not really talked to about this at all. She sent me a print that her husband had made months before, saying she just thought I might like a copy of it. And the print is of Psalm 116:7, which says, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Aww. I cried reading this. I had not told this particular friend anything about my trouble sleeping, yet she could not have sent a more perfect verse. I have never seen that verse before. Since that day 3 years ago, I've quoted this verse to myself over and over. Return to your rest. The Lord has been good to you. Incredibly, undeservably, miraculously good to you. This print's hanging in my bathroom today, so I see it at night. I love the reminder when I'm up. During church the next day, my first Sunday back at church, I was overcome with the need to read this whole psalm. I looked it up in the church pew Bible. I could barely believe when I read the subtitle of Psalm 116. It is Thanksgiving for Deliverance from Death. The entire psalm so infinitely, perfectly describes my experience. I literally prayed next to my boy while Patty did CPR, just screaming Jesus' name over and over and over. And in His awesome mercy, He answered my prayer and our little boy breathed. I want to read this psalm to you guys. "I love the Lord because He hears my voices and my supplications. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech you, save this life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Okay, so how does all this apply here? Dear ones, motherhood is hard. Life is messy. Sometimes life is unimaginably awful. But Kindred, this place, can be a community that shows up in each other's pain and that goes public with our own. Let me be clear. I do not think this means you have to open up to anyone and everyone. I am still a very private person. I only want a close circle of trusted friends near enough to help me through grief. Last year, when I had a miscarriage, it was the same. I didn't need everyone to know, but I did need someone to know. And the thing about sharing my pain is that it is an opportunity to praise the living God. I think about the widow who lost a coin. That story would have been different if she was so ashamed of losing it that she never told anyone, even after she found it. That was almost me. Instead, I'm getting to be like her, throwing open my windows and calling for everyone to join me in celebrating. Celebrating what? God did. He gave me back what was lost. He's the seeker. He's the rescuer. Ian's accident and our public processing of it has been an incredible opportunity to talk about the hope that we have with neighbors, with John's co-workers. Oh my word, you guys, going back to this retreat last year was crazy. But they kind of know where we stand on Jesus, so it's out there. And he comes through, so yay! Other non-Christian friends, we've had so many people ask us about this because we talked about this. We can honestly point to the goodness and glory of God. I want to actually close with the lyrics from a song. It's by Krista Wells. The song's called Come Close Now. I'd love to play it for you, but you do not want me singing right now, so I'm actually just going to read some of the lyrics. It's about that feeling of helplessness that we have when a friend we love is going through something that we cannot imagine. It's about that temptation to pull back because anything we can think of offering feels ridiculous and pointless and small. But it's about showing up the way women do for each other. It's about the very best of us giving the very best of ourselves to others. So it says, I'm afraid of the space where you suffer, where you sit in the smoke and the burn. I can't handle the choke or the danger of my own foolish and inadequate words. I'll be right outside if you need me, right outside. What can I bring to your fire? Shall I sing while the roof is coming down? Can I hold you while the flames grow higher? Shall I brave the heat and come close with you now? Can I come close now? Okay, I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the way that you gather us into community. Lord, I thank you for this place. But thank you that this place is not it, Lord. It's the people, and it's because we have the Spirit. Father in heaven, I pray that we can glorify you with our stories and that we can comfort one another. Lord, I pray for these women as they go through this year that you will bless them in their mothering and their marriages, bless their children, bless their walks with you, Lord Jesus. Come close in their lives. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Raina has two discussion questions with us. Oh, you're okay, but your team will be.